Mark chapter 14, we're working our way through the Gospel of Mark, and we find ourselves on the morning of Jesus' execution, and we kind of have something of a parenthetical section here in Mark chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 66 to verse 72. Mark chapter 14, verse 66 to 72. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." And he went out onto the porch. Servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But again to curse and swear, "I do not know the man you are talking about." Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you. We come before you because you are the God who created us, the God who sustains us, the God who, in your infinite knowledge and understanding, actually hears what we say and has infinite resources to accomplish all your will. And somehow you are pleased to do that through our prayers. And so we come before you with humility, acknowledging that if anything fruitful and of eternal significance happens this morning, it won't be because of us, it'll be because of you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would come and work through your word in a wonderful way to help us see a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus and some of these sobering realities of ourselves as we look in this account of Peter and his fall. So, Lord, we ask for your help. I pray for anybody here who does not know you. Lord, I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, help them to understand something of their own guilt before you, so that they can see their need for Christ and that they might cast themselves upon him and what he did on Calvary's Hill, dying on behalf of, in the place of sinners, bearing their judgment and rising from the dead. So, Lord, we pray that you would work. In Jesus' name, amen. The nursery rhyme goes something like this. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty back together again. And of course, young people, Humpty is what? An egg. Well, today we're going to study a fall, a great fall. But it's not of an egg. It's of a man who spent the past 3.5 years of his life in an intimate, close relationship with the Lord Jesus himself. A man who was a close associate of Jesus, who, as the text unfold, will deny him not once, not twice, but three times. We find ourselves in the middle of the Gospel of Mark, well, more towards the end of the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14. And that's on the morning of Jesus' execution. Later on this morning, around noon, Jesus will be placed upon a Roman cross, hung there to be publicly humiliated and executed. But that's the final outcome. We're kind of looking at the process of how that took place. And we saw last week Jesus on trial before the religious leaders. And there you had the religious ecclesiastical trial, and then we will have the civil trial before the Roman government. Last time we looked at the religious trial and we seen what needed to take place in order to convict Jesus of what they wanted to convict him of so that they could really just kill him. And they broke all these different laws of jurisprudence, their own laws which they had upheld, in order to bring a conviction upon Jesus, bringing in false witnesses who couldn't even agree with one another. And then illegally having Jesus condemn himself by asking a question. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? The high priest asked Jesus. And Jesus said, I am. And then Jesus says, and you shall see me at the right hand of my Father coming in the clouds of glory. And for the high priest, this was enough. This was blasphemous. Jesus was claiming himself to be the Messiah, the very Son of God. And so he says, immediately, let's take a vote. And Jesus was condemned to be executed. But the Jewish authorities had no real legal authority to execute Jesus. They could only convince the Roman authorities, you guys need to do the dirty work and have Jesus executed. But in the midst of that trial, somehow, the trial, by the way, took place not in a public arena in the temple where it was supposed to take place, but in the high priest's personal palace. And somehow, Peter was able to sneak inside the courtyard to try and find out exactly what was happening. He couldn't receive a text message from John. He had to be there to find out exactly what happened to Jesus. And so we pick up the accounts. Well, let's backtrack a little bit and verse 54 of chapter 14. In the midst of the trial, it says, and Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. And then when we drop down to verse 66, it says, and Peter was below in the courtyard. As we mentioned last time, this would have been this kind of palace. There would have been an entry gate into this palace, and then there would have been an open courtyard in which there would have been multi-levels of rooms that you would have access to from the courtyard. And so Peter finds his way into the courtyard. In the midst of Jesus' trial, and the trial is going on as Peter's warming his hands at the fire in eager anticipation, what is going to happen to Jesus? Remember, Peter, just hours before, as Jesus was arrested in the garden, was ready to die for Jesus. As Jesus was arrested, he pulled out his sword and lopped off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. But now he's incognito. He's warming his hands at the fire, waiting for news concerning the trial of Jesus. The question, how was Peter able to get into the high priest's palace? I mean, after all, he had just lopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. This was indeed a bold move for Peter. He could have remained hiding in the bushes somewhere, waiting for things to kind of, the dust to settle. But he goes right to the palace of the high priest. And we find out, according to John's gospel, the way in which he was able to get in was through John's influence. Evidently, John, the other disciple of Jesus, also one of the inner three, had some connections with the high priest. And according to John 18:15, says, Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. And that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in also. So John was already in there, which, by the way, we have no idea what was taking place with John. The Bible only records what happened with Peter. There's no record of John denying Christ. But John's able to get inside the courtyard, and he sees Peter is still at the doorway, unable to get in. And John says, "Here, this is my friend. Allow him to come in." And the doorkeeper says, "Okay, you'll vouch for him." But then, the second part of verse 66, it says, "One of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Nazarene.'" Now, this servant girl was actually, we know from the other Gospels, was the gatekeeper. She was the one who had let Peter in on the basis of John's influence. But now she's having a second guess. She's wondering, was this one of the guys who was there? Now, remember, there was a whole entourage of people who were there at the arrest of Jesus. There was the Jewish temple guard, and then you also had the Roman cohort. And so now you have some of the servants of the high priest who were there at the arrest of Jesus, who saw the events take place, who recognized Peter, this woman who was at the gate, realizes, this guy, he was one of the followers of Jesus. Evidently, notice the text says in verse 67, "And seeing Peter warming himself." It was a cold spring morning. Evidently, Peter got a little bit too close to the fire because the light from the fire shone upon him so that his face was recognizable. And the woman realized, this was one of the disciples of Jesus. And then notice her derision. She says, "You were also with Jesus the Nazarene." Nazareth was not noted as a place of high culture for the well-to-do. It was a kind of rural backwoods town. In fact, you remember early on in the Gospel of John, Nathanael says, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? It's the armpit of ancient Palestine. You were with Jesus that Nazarene. How does Peter respond to this? Verse 68. But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." And he went out onto the porch. Peter denies it, not just with a simple statement. He vehemently denies it. "I don't know who you're talking about. I don't understand. Who is this Jesus? I don't know the man. I have no idea what you're talking about." And Mark records that he denied it. He doesn't supply the object of what Peter denied, but earlier on, Jesus had already said, "Peter, you will deny me." And this word for denial always speaks of denying, disassociating yourself with someone. So Peter just totally disassociates himself. Peter, who had spent the past 3.5 years with Jesus, eating alongside of him, sleeping alongside of him, traveling alongside of him, he had left his fishing business to come and follow Jesus. And he denies him. He denies that he even knows him. Peter goes out to the porch to have a smoke or for some other reason. Just making sure you're awake. Peter goes out to the porch, which this would have been an area, a kind of covering that would have been an archway kind of covering where the gate was to enter into the courtyard. Peter gets away from the fire. I wonder why. He realizes cover might be blown. Verse 69. Servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystander, "This is one of them." Servant girl. The same servant girl who was the gatekeeper who identified him initially. She's stirring up the pot. She's saying, she's not only keeping this information to herself in verse 69, she's telling others. She's telling the other bystanders, those who were also there, "This guy was one of him. Come, take a look at him. Wasn't he there? Am I wrong? Do I need my glasses adjusted? I think this is one of the followers of Jesus." Well, Peter now has a second opportunity. Is he going to stand firm in his convictions and his allegiance to Jesus? He waffles. Verse 70. But again, he denied it. Peter once again disassociates himself with Jesus. Second part of verse 70. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." Now Mark records this was after a little while. Luke is a little bit more specific. He says it was an hour. So evidently an hour goes by and Peter's just kind of hanging out on the porch, trying to stay away from the fire, lest somebody else see him. But the pot has already been stirred up and people are curious. Is this man who's kind of hiding over there, is this one of the followers of Christ? And then they bring in more evidence to substantiate their theory. His accent. It says, For you too are a Galilean," in verse 70. But the other Gospels record they knew he was Galilean because of his Galilean accent. Just as if somebody was born and raised in Brooklyn, New York, never left there their whole life, you begin to have a conversation with them, you would realize very quickly they were from Brooklyn. Or if somebody was from the deep south, Mississippi or Alabama or something like that, and they stayed there their whole life, you would immediately recognize they ain't from these parts. In the same way, they recognized Peter's accent. He did not pronounce his syllables in the same way that those in the south did. And by the way, John records in John 18:26, one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Uh-oh. A relative of Malchus, whom Peter had lopped off their ear, and Jesus miraculously healed the ear. But no doubt there was a remembrance. This guy, I think he's the one who took a swipe at my cousin, took a swipe at my brother, whatever the relationship was. He says, "Surely you are one of them, for you are Galilean too." How does Peter respond to this? Verse 71. But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you are talking about." It says he began to curse and swear. Now, normally when we think of cursing and swearing, we think of dropping four-letter words. That's not the kind of cursing and swearing that this text is talking about. When it says that he cursed and swore, The word to curse is used several other times in the New Testament, both in its noun form and verb form. And in its noun form, it kind of is transliterated into English as anathema. It's a word that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 1. If anybody preaches another gospel, even an angel from heaven, let him be anathema. Or it's used in 1 Corinthians 16. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema. That's in its noun form. But it's used in one other occasion in its verb form in Acts chapter 23. Perhaps you remember the account of those 40 yahoos who were... They took a vow, it says. They anathematized themselves that they weren't going to eat anything until Paul was dead. And you remember Paul's nephew got word of it, and Paul's nephew goes to Uncle Paul and tells him, these guys, these 40 guys have taken a vow, they're not going to eat anything until you're dead. Of course, Paul doesn't wind up dead. The plan is foiled. And you're kind of left wondering, at what point did they start eating? You know, one of the guys probably said, maybe we could just have a little bit of food here. Because it was years before Paul would eventually die through a Roman execution, not a Jewish execution. But it's used elsewhere when these men said they anathematized themselves. They took a binding oath upon themselves that may they be eternally cursed if they eat any food until Paul's dead, before Paul's dead. And so because it's used in that way to anathematize yourself, I think many of the commentators have suggested that Peter here is bringing a curse upon himself, that if I'm lying to you, may I be eternally cursed. I swear by heaven. And if I'm lying, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. But in Acts 23, when they anathematize themselves, it uses the reflexive pronoun that they anathematize themselves. But we don't have that here in Mark chapter 14. It just says he anathematized, he cursed. And I'm leaning towards the idea that Peter was not anathematizing himself. He was anathematizing Jesus. He was not cursing himself. He was not saying, if I'm lying to you, may I be eternally cursed. He was cursing Jesus. You see, at this point, he's trying to persuade them that he really doesn't know the man. He really wasn't an intimate associate, disciple, friend of this Jesus for the past 3.5 years. He doesn't know him, so he curses Jesus. I don't know this person, and then curses Jesus, hoping that will convince him. I mean, certainly if he was a follower of Jesus, he wouldn't curse him. And he swears and takes an oath that he's telling the truth. Wow. He says, I don't know the man you're talking about. He doesn't even mention him by name. He doesn't say, I don't know this Jesus whom you're talking about. I don't know this Nazarene. I don't know this man whom you are talking about. You see, this is the same Peter that some 3.5 years earlier, he was out fishing. And you remember the account early on in Luke's Gospel. And he was out all night and hadn't caught a fish. And he had been kind of loosely following Jesus for some time. And then he says to Peter, Jesus calls out to Peter as he's in the midst of the Sea of Galilee and says, why don't you throw the net on the other side of the boat? Now, I don't know much about fishing, but I'm pretty sure if the net's on the one side of the boat, it really doesn't matter if it's on the other side of the boat. But Peter humors Jesus and then comes up with a huge net full of fish. And Peter comes running to the shore and he falls down on his face before Jesus and says, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." This is the same Peter whom it seems that his own very home in Capernaum was kind of a grand central station for the ministry of Jesus. This is the place in which Peter's mother-in-law was healed in Mark chapter 1. This Peter, who was with Jesus to witness all the different miracles of Christ. This Peter, who, by the way, the name given to him from his parents was Cephas, the Aramaic, Simon, the Greek. But Jesus gave him a new name, a nickname. "I'm going to call you Peter, Rock." And he becomes known to us as Peter, but that was the name that Jesus gave him. The same Peter who walked out on water towards Jesus. The same Peter who in Mark chapter 5 was one of that inner three, Peter, James, and John. In Mark chapter 5, he was beckoned by Jesus to come into Jairus' house. So Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. The other disciples didn't see that. Only Peter, James, and John. He was one of the special ones. He was also one of the inner three who were there at the Mount of Transfiguration, where they seen Jesus transform before their very eyes in glowing white like Moses in His coming glory. Peter was greatly privileged. He was also one of the special inner three in the Garden of Gethsemane just moments earlier, whom Jesus said, "You three, Peter, James, and John, you come with me. I'm going to go deeper into the garden to pray." This close, intimate associate, friend of Jesus for the past 3.5 years, now he said, "I don't know the man. Curse the man." How very sad. Then verse 72, Mark's favorite word, immediately. Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. The rooster crowed. Peter realized what he had done. He realized the heinousness of his sin against this Jesus whom in his heart of hearts he loved deeply, but sinned against greatly. And feeling the weight of his own sin and guilt before the Lord and the way in which he had just disavowed even knowing him and even cursed him, this weight of guilt comes down upon him and he runs out of there and weeps bitterly. Well, what do we learn from this passage? Two critical truths that we learn from this passage. The first is, beware of your proneness to wander. See, this event doesn't happen in a vacuum. In fact, if you turn your Bibles earlier on in chapter 14, in verse 27, Jesus said to them, "You..." The "them" is the disciples. It's the Passover meal. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. He looks at his disciples and says, you guys are going to fall away. And not only that, this is going to be a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Coming from Zechariah, Jesus says, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Zechariah prophesied that the shepherd, the future Messiah, would be struck. And the sheep, his close followers, would scatter. They would run. They would fall away. Verse 28. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. Peter was certain. I don't know about these guys here. Their commitment to you may be suspect, Jesus. I'm not sure about them. But me and you, friends forever. Me and you, I'm in it to the finish. Verse 30, Jesus said to him, Peter, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. And then Peter says, okay, Jesus, you're right. My heart is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart and seal it. No, he didn't sing that hymn to Jesus. Verse 31. But Peter kept insisting, you're wrong, Jesus. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing also. See, my friends, Peter was self-confident. He was self-assured. You see, Peter did not understand the weighty reality of his own remaining sin that existed in his heart. And that Jesus let go of the restraints upon Peter. Peter would fall into great and grievous sin and even deny his own Lord three times. In front of beefy Roman soldier with a sword to his throat. Just a little servant girl. Little servant girl who drops some questions. And then when we studied this passage, I told you in John 13, there's another instance which Jesus tells Peter that he would deny him. In John 13:36, Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you that a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. And that was in the midst of the Passover meal. This account in Mark was after the Passover meal. So on two occasions, Jesus specifically, explicitly tells Peter, you will deny me. And Peter, on both occasions, says, no, Lord, I'm faithful. I'm true to you. And then in chapter 14 of Mark, verse 33, they're in the midst of a garden. Jesus is experiencing the dark night of the soul as he's tempted to veer off the mission to go to the cross. In verse 33, and he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be very distressed and troubled and said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And in Mark's account, we're kind of left wondering, keep watch of what? Is Peter supposed to wait there with a sword for the guards to come? No. Drop your eyes down to verse 37. And he came and found them sleeping, that is Peter, James, and John, and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. You see, Jesus specifically exhorted Peter, Peter, you should be up in prayer. You should be keeping watch over your own soul. Peter, your heart is prone to wander. Peter, you are going to deny me 3 times. But you see, Peter, in his arrogance, in his pride, in his self-confidence, says, no, Lord, I'm okay. Pride comes before dishonor. Pride comes before destruction. What's shocking is, as we read the gospel accounts, Peter, he's a courageous man. I mean, even in this very text, he's not hiding in the bushes. He's there in the middle of the action. He's there in the courtyard of the high priest, right next to the trial. This is the same one who in John chapter 6, when all these disciples are departing from Jesus because of some of the hard things that Jesus was saying, Jesus turns to the 12 and says, will you also go away? Remember what Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I mean, what a statement. Everybody's departing. Peter says, Lord, who else are we going to go to? You see, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, whom do people say that I am? Disciples say, some say you're a prophet, some say you're Jeremiah. Come back. Jesus looks at them and says, but whom do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ. And Matthew records, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter says. And then Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. The Father had revealed to Peter who Jesus was. And he makes these great confessions of faith. I mean, he was the leader amongst the leaders. He was the first amongst equals. This was Peter. And yet Peter denied Jesus 3 times. So, my friend, I argue from the greater to the lesser. If Peter, an apostle, a close disciple of Jesus, who sat under the ministry of Jesus for 3.5 years, denied his Lord 3 times, sinned grievously and heinously, do you think you are immune to such a fall? We say, Matt, I go to Sovereign Grace Chapel. I know my Bible. Well, guess what? Peter sat under the greatest teacher, Jesus himself, for 3.5 years. And if you don't come to grips with the reality that even in the state of being a regenerated person, having the very life of the Spirit of God within your soul, that you are prone to wander, then you are naive. You are playing the fool. There is a bent towards sin in your heart, even if you have been born again by the Spirit of God. And I think sometimes we who believe in what's commonly called Lordship salvation, that when a person becomes a Christian, there will be genuine change, genuine repentance, a genuine transformation in life. Sometimes, because we believe that so strongly, we forget something of the reality of remaining sin. Because we kick so hard against the whole carnal Christian, a person can say the sinner's prayer and live like the devil, and then we just slap assurance on them. Well, they prayed the prayer, they must be saved. And we kick against that, and rightfully so. But at the same time, Peter, the rock, Peter, an apostle of the Lord, Peter himself grievously falls hard and sins heinously against the Lord. If that's not a warning to us, I don't know what is. This should cause us to have a kind of humility about us. Sobering humility that could be me. That could be me. See, there was a drift that takes place here. Peter was intoxicated with himself, his own commitment. He was faithful. He was willing to die, or so he thought. And there's a progression here, and Peter was not watchful. Jesus said, keep watching and praying so that you will not fall into temptation. But Peter was sleeping in the garden. He was not watchful. He was not self-aware of his own tendencies towards sin and his own remaining sin. John Owen, an English Puritan, says, quote, sin aims always at the utmost, every time it rises up to tempt or entice. If it has its own way, it will go out to the utmost sin in that kind. Every unclean thought or glance would be adultery if it could. Every thought of unbelief would be atheism if allowed to develop. Every rise of lust, if it has its way, reaches to the height of villainy. It is like the grave that is never satisfied. The deceitfulness of sin is seen in that it is modest in its first proposals. But when it prevails, it hardens men's hearts and brings them to ruin. Did you get that? Sin always comes with modest proposals. Sin didn't come immediately to Peter and say, deny your Lord. Deny that you even know Him. Curse Him. It came very subtly. In the form of, Peter, you need your rest. You had a big Passover meal. You need some sleep. Take ease. Don't be so legalistic. Jesus is always harping on you about watching and praying. Just take a nap, Peter. Modest proposal. Very modest. Peter's lack of watchfulness led to him being on the brink of apostasy. And as Spurgeon said, although a saint may fall on board ship, he will not fall overboard ship. But nonetheless, a true child of God can fall very hard and very grievously. And we see that with Peter. Because the seeds of the most heinous and grievous of sins exist in our heart. And maybe they have not grown into full-blown weeds yet, but if left unchecked by the Spirit of God in your own personal watchfulness, watch what they might grow into. The seeds of lust can easily bud into the weed of adultery, even the most perverse of sexual immorality, pedophilia, and all kinds of wickedness. The seeds of anger and jealousy, jealous over another girl, jealous that you haven't been given the kind of body that another girl has or the kinds of looks that another has. can grow and flourish even into the sin of murder if left unchecked. Seeds of sin of taking refuge in that which is not God, whether it be taking refuge in food, taking refuge in caffeine, taking refuge in nicotine. If left unchecked, could be lying in the corner of a crack house, lying in the corner with a needle after injecting heroin into your arm. The seeds are there. And when we see the full-blown weed, what is our response? Do we say, I'd never do that? Really? Do you understand the weight of remaining sin that still exists in your heart? I don't mean at all to deny the miraculous power of regeneration, that when a person is born again, there is a real transforming power. But at the same time, Peter denied his Lord. And we can look at this situation and point the finger at Peter, but fact of the matter is we hardly even know the kind of temptation that Peter encountered here. I mean, we live in the confines of the freedoms that we get to have in this country, where we don't have to live under the threat of persecution, the threat of being executed. Peter lived with that reality. I remember a dear missionary friend of ours, very transparent about his own struggles and temptation. He was eventually would become a missionary and go on these secret missions inside of China. These secret missions in which it was a seminary where he would train church leaders and pastors, and they would meet in homes for several weeks at a time from sun up to sundown. And he would teach and instruct these pastors, and they would be in a small room, and the room would be packed, and they would have to slowly bring food in week after week so as to not just bring in one load of food at a time and people get suspicious. And each of the people who had come for this training, they had to have aliases. They couldn't go by their real name, so some would adopt the name Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy. So as if you got arrested, well, who was at that apartment? Well, it's with Paul and Silas and Timothy. Didn't have to lie. Didn't have to deal with that matter of conscience. But on his first trip to China, he was in the airport. And he told us about how he just went to the bathroom, and was in the bathroom stall just weeping as he pondered the reality of possibly never seeing his family again, never seeing his children or his wife again. It's a great temptation. And the Lord gave him strength to continue on the trip. But see, there's that pull, that bent in our heart for allegiance to something that is something or someone that is not Christ. And yes, the calls of the gospel are hard. We've seen them in Mark chapter 8 in verse 34. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, yes, you must be willing to die. But also acknowledge that any such willingness to die for the Savior, that kind of allegiance, is only wrought by the Spirit of God. And you could quickly fall, quickly deny your Lord. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. We may not face the temptation that Peter had, but have you ever been in a context where you know that it would be right and appropriate for you to speak the gospel into somebody's life, to speak a word for Christ, to acknowledge that you are a Christian, and you shrink away from it, afraid of what others might think of you? Peter's life was on the line. You see, the reality of remaining sin, fear of man that still exists in our heart is a real reality. And yes, there's something to commend about Peter's courage here, but it needs to be honed in. It needs to be harnessed. His zeal needed to be tempered by humility. Humility was lacking. Sometimes in membership interviews, not always, but sometimes I'll ask the person, if you had to choose between your own life and following the Lord Jesus, which would you choose? I'm thankful that every time I've asked that, it's never been on the one hand, oh, I'd be willing to die for Christ. And it's not on the other hand, no, I love my life more. It's usually something in between. I think I'd be willing to give my life for Christ if He called me to do that. But I also know that I would need the strength from Him. You see, that tempered humility was lacking with Peter. And we need to understand the reality of our own proneness to wander. But secondly, not only to beware of our proneness to wander, to behold your precious Savior's love towards wanderers. As this narrative unfolds, we see the account of Jesus, the righteous one. Jesus, the one who didn't sin. Jesus, the one who, even in this context, submitted to the governing authorities. They brought all these false accusations. And according to Matthew, Jesus had the power to call down 12 legions of angels to fight for His cause, but He didn't. Jesus was innocent, but yet He was treated as an unjust criminal. He was treated like a common thief. Peter, on the other hand, he was guilty. I mean, after all, he lopped off the ear of the servant of the high priest. He could have easily been arrested, and Jesus, probably knowing Peter's own proneness towards weakness, heals the ear of Malchus, puts his ear back on. Jesus got rid of the evidence. And yet, even in this kind of microcosm in the Gospel of Mark, we see it explode into the macrocosm of the just in the place of the unjust. It should have been Peter who was on trial here. Peter was the real criminal. Peter was the real insubordinate. And yet Jesus is the one arrested, on trial, convicted, and ultimately executed. Jesus was on His way to the cross to lay down His life on behalf of sinners. And yet even in this, He's tenderly caring for this wanderer, Peter. I mean, that's what we've seen earlier on in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14 when Jesus says, you guys are going to fall away, but I'm going to go ahead of you into Galilee after I rise from the dead. You see, even though the disciples and Peter were giving up on Jesus, abandoning Jesus, disowning Jesus, Jesus would not disown them. Jesus would be faithful to them because He's faithful even to wanderers. What's amazing in Luke's Gospel, when Peter denied Jesus the third time and the rooster crows, Luke records that alongside the audible hearing of the rooster was the visual sight that Peter had of Jesus. Evidently, Jesus was coming right out of the courtroom. And Luke records in Luke 22:61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. I can only imagine the drama of that situation. as Jesus looks at Peter, as if to tell Peter without words, "Peter, I'm still watching. I'm still here." Jesus would still be faithful. Jesus still extends His love towards wandering sinners, towards drifting sinners, as that faithful shepherd to bring them back into the fold. And He does it here with Peter. And I don't think it's an accident that the author of this gospel records this account. You see, it was John Mark. John was his Jewish name. Mark was his Roman name. Who also knew something of failure in ministry. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas went out on their missionary journeys. And the church was excited. Paul and Barnabas had been set apart for this ministry. And then it says John departed from them. John Mark, the author of this gospel. And then later on, in Luke records in the book of Acts that there was a dispute that arose between Paul and Barnabas because Mark wanted to be back on the team. And Paul said, "No, we can't rely upon him. He was unfaithful." And Barnabas wanted to give him a chance. And so there was a dispute and Paul and Barnabas split up. But you see, the very author of this gospel knew something of the bitter taste of falling and falling hard. And he knew the Savior's tender kindness towards wandering sinners. Then when we turn to the end of the Gospel of Mark, turn to Mark chapter 17. Peter vanishes for the next two chapters until Mark 16:7. "But go, tell his disciples, this is the angel, the tomb is empty, Jesus has risen." And the angel communicates this messenger communicates to these women, "Go, tell the disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Make sure you tell Peter. I'm not done with Peter yet. And then turn to the Gospel of John. In John 21, after Jesus rose from the dead, His disciples were supposed to meet up with Him in Judea. But Peter's going back to his old trade. He's going back to fishing. And so Peter comes out to meet, or Jesus comes out to meet Peter and his disciples. And He finds them in the act of fishing. And so Jesus makes breakfast for them on the shore. And there's this dramatic scene of Jesus calling out to the disciples and calling out for Peter to put his net on the other side of the boat. Sound familiar? It's what had taken place 3.5 years earlier. It was a reaffirmation of Jesus telling Peter, "Peter, didn't I call you to be a fisher of men, not a fisher of fishies? You need to come and follow me." And so when Peter recognizes it's Jesus, he jumps out of he just swims to Jesus. And then there's this encounter of Jesus with Peter in verse 15 of John 21. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" Probably referring to the fishing, or perhaps referring to the disciples. "Do you love me more than fishing? Or do you love me more than these other guys? Remember you said that they may all depart from me, but I will never." He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, Jesus says to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he, that is Peter, or Jesus, said to him, follow me. And Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on the bosom at the supper, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Isn't it interesting that three times Peter denied him? See, Jesus restored Peter as that faithful shepherd who cares for his wandering, drifting sheep. Jesus is the faithful shepherd. And then he says to Peter, Peter, you're going to die for me. One day you will be carried away to a place where you do not want to go. And Peter always has to say a word. What about John? Jesus says, don't worry about John. I've chosen what kind of death in which you will glorify me with. See, although Peter was not faithful to a Savior, the Savior would be faithful to Peter. My friend, you may be sitting here this morning, and maybe you're a Peter. You're like Simon Peter, and you have failed the Lord. Legend has it that every time Peter heard a rooster crow, he wept after this. It's probably apocryphal. But there are certain things in your life that remind you of the ways in which you have grievously sinned against the Lord. The ways in which you have disowned the Lord who bought you. Perhaps you're paralyzed. But you see, Peter, he sinned grievously against the Lord, but he repented. And although he fell on board, he did not fall overboard. Jesus wasn't through with Peter. And in 50 days from Peter's denial of Jesus, he will be preaching to a crowd on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people would be saved. My friend, if you have sinned in a grievous kind of way against your Lord, but there's still love in your heart for the Lord, I want to tell you, Jesus isn't through with you. Your usefulness to Him is not over. Yes, there may be consequences to your sin. There may be stains that stay. You may walk with a limp for the rest of your life. But Jesus isn't through with you. So don't allow your past disobedience be an excuse for your present disobedience. Be faithful to Him today. He is faithful to you. But you may be sitting here and thinking, yes, I've failed the Lord miserably. But you may be using Peter's sin as an excuse for your own sin. You may be seeing Peter's sin and saying, see, Jesus doesn't take sin very seriously. I'm here to tell you He does. Later that morning, Jesus would be executed on a Roman tree, bearing the wrath of the Father. That's how serious Jesus takes sin. And so don't use Peter's example as a pillow to put your head upon and as an excuse for your own sin, especially if you have not also followed in the pattern of Peter, who wept bitterly and genuinely repented. See, my friend, if your repentance is not as notorious as your sin, then you need to follow in the footsteps of Peter, who did genuinely repent of his sin. And so if you're here this morning and you see that you have sinned grievously against the Lord, but you've never repented, you've never truly cast yourself upon the mercy of Jesus, my friend, I urge you to do so, to come to grips with the reality of your own sinfulness, the ways in which you've sinned against this God who made you and who owns you and who commands you to live your life in a certain way, but you've lived most of your life thumbing your nose at Him and doing your own thing and going your own way. I'm here to tell you that Jesus lays His life down for people just like you. He laid His life down, bearing the weight of sin on Calvary's hill. And He's willing to take you into His fold if you will come to Him humbly, confessing your own sin, repentant, willing to vomit sin out of your life, and resolve that you're going to follow Jesus and trusting only in Him as your only hope to get you into heaven. Jesus will welcome you into His fold. Don't delay. He's a friend of sinners. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before You and we thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus. Oh, the way in which You gloriously would take Peter back, restore this wandering sheep. Indeed, You are a great shepherd. And Lord, I pray for any here who can identify with Peter as one who has sinned grievously against the Lord. I pray that they too might enjoy the same restoration that Peter enjoyed. That they might be restored, put in a place of usefulness in Your flock. And I pray for those who are still outside of the fold. Oh Lord, I pray that they might come to You, perhaps for the first time this morning, casting themselves upon Your mercy, claiming the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for their own, on their behalf, for their sin. And Lord, I pray for others, Lord, who perhaps come this morning with a creaturely confidence that they could never fall into great and grievous sin. Lord, might You grant them humility through the example of Peter. In Jesus' name, amen.